This morning's reading is from Mark's Gospel, and it's found on page 1002 of the Pew Bibles. John the Baptist prepares the way, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The baptism and temptation of Jesus. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. And he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. The calling of the first disciples. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." God will bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we continue our journey through the Lord's Prayer, through these words that change the world, we pray that you will pour your Spirit into our hearts and our minds. Fill us, Lord, with your presence, so that our knowledge of you will deepen, so that our love for you will grow. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and redemption of all who call on your name. Amen. Well, as we know, we are continuing our journey through the Lord's Prayer. As I just said, through these words which change the world, these words which change our lives. Last week, we heard how in his own ministry, the greatest desire of Jesus' own heart was to have his Father's name hallowed on earth as it is already hallowed in heaven. And how that line of the Lord's Prayer is Jesus' way of inviting us into the same joyous call to hallow the Father's name, the Father's reputation in our own lives, so that others will come to know God as the most precious thing in their lives too. This week we are looking at the second petition within the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven." We may remember from last week the first words of the prayer, "Our Father in heaven," and the last words of the prayer, "On earth as it is in heaven," apply to every petition in this part of the prayer. So we can and we should pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, or Your kingdom come, is one of, if not the most stupendous thing we could ever hope to pray. The heart of this second petition, Your kingdom come, puts every other concern, every other need that we have in our lives into proper perspective. As people of Christian faith, there is nothing that we should want more than the appearance and continued presence of God's kingdom on earth as it is such in heaven. I'll say it again. This line of the Lord's Prayer, Your kingdom come, gives us perspective on what really matters. And as Christians, I think we can agree that a big part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is living in a manner that continuously reorients us back to God's perspective on everything. In 1971, an American astronaut named James Irwin became the eighth person to walk on the surface of the moon. Prior to his time on the moon, Irwin described himself as a lukewarm Christian, as a silent Christian, his words, as someone who did believe that there was a God, but also tried very hard to keep God's call from flowing over into every part of his life. But his time on the moon had a profound impact on him, and after he returned to Earth, Irwin realized that nothing was more important than telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ. In his own words, he said, "I feel the Lord sent me to the moon so that I could return to the Earth and share his son Jesus." The entire space achievement is put in proper perspective, he said, when one realizes that God walking on Earth is far more important than man walking on the moon. In other words, his own greatest achievement was the means by which God taught him that the coming of God's kingdom on earth, as it is in heaven, is the greatest thing that we could ever hope to see in this life or in the next. And we've heard before that the hallowing of God's name was at the very heart of our Lord's message, at the very heart of his own prayer life. And the same can be said for the coming of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. From start to finish, every line of the Lord's Prayer is an invitation to us into Jesus' own priorities, into his own prayer life. And we know from Scripture that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was one of the most frequent themes of our Lord's own teaching and preaching. He kept bringing up the kingdom over and over and over again. Many of his parables, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like this or this. He's constantly talking about the kingdom in the Bible. And at the very end of this morning's reading from Mark's Gospel, this reading, which starts with some very dramatic scenes about the baptism of Jesus, the temptation of Jesus, at the very end of that reading, we heard these words from verse 15 when Jesus himself said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near or at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is near." Now, the word that we translate here as time has a very special meaning in the gospel, in the original Greek. And that word is kairos. When we usually think about time, we tend to think of it in terms of seconds, minutes, days, weeks, months, years, so on. The Greek word for that kind of time, time that we measure, is chronos. We can guess, maybe we get chronology from that word, the study of time. Kairos, on the other hand, has a very different meaning. Kairos means something closer to appointed time. Or in the words of one of Heather's teachers, Daryl Johnson, kairos means opportunity time. Kairos is when God acts to fulfill his purposes. Any moment when God acts is a kairos moment. So when we pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, especially this second petition, "Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying for a kairos moment of the kingdom from our Heavenly Father. We are praying that the purposes of God will come to full fruition right here in this place in our lives. And when it comes to what Scripture teaches us about the kairos moment of God's coming kingdom, there's a constant dynamic at work. On the one hand, we as Christians must say that the fullness of God, everything that God is, everything that God has planned, has been revealed in Jesus Christ. We as Christians must say that there is no part of God hiding behind Jesus that we haven't yet seen. Have you ever thought about it that way before? Jesus is the fullness of God, and therefore Jesus is the fullness of God's kingdom. I think that's why he said what he said at the end of our reading from Mark, when he said, "The kairos, the appointed time, the opportunity time has been fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." He said that about his own ministry. What a stupendous claim. Only God himself could make such a claim. And according to Scripture, throughout the whole narrative, the life and work of Jesus revealed the kingdom of God. Jesus himself brought the kingdom near. Everything that Jesus said, everything that he did, showed God's kingdom, God's rule to the surrounding world. The entire life and ministry of Jesus was a kairos moment, an opportunity time moment, a time when God was acting through Jesus Christ. To put it another way, in Jesus Christ, God's future purposes have broken into the present moment. God's future purposes, God's future kingdom has broken into the present moment. And so in Jesus' own life and ministry, what did this arrival, what did this inbreaking of the kingdom of God look like? As I said before, everything he said and did showed the kingdom of God to the world around him. When he opened the eyes of the blind, Jesus showed us God's kingdom. When he told the lame man to pick up his mat and walk, he showed us God's kingdom. When he touched and healed lepers, the most unclean people of their day, Jesus showed us God's kingdom. When he drove out demons, he showed us the kingdom. When he calmed the wind and the waves, he showed us the kingdom. When he multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he showed us the kingdom. When he healed the sick of any affliction, he showed us the kingdom. When he was raised from the dead, he showed us the kingdom. But the coming kingdom of God wasn't only revealed in these explicit miracles. Everything he said and did revealed the kingdom of God to the world, to us. When Jesus reached out to prostitutes and befriended them, Jesus showed us the kingdom. And remember, in the first century, prostitutes were just as bad, if not worse, than lepers. When Jesus stood up for those who were powerless, for those who were marginalized, for the poor, Jesus showed us the kingdom. In his own life and ministry, Jesus showed us the kingdom of God when he united people who the world expected to be enemies. We must remember that his first disciples, those who he called by name, came from a wide variety of backgrounds. His disciples included a man named Simon. Simon was a zealot, and the zealots of the day desired nothing more than to overthrow the Roman government that occupied their land. His disciples also included a fellow named Matthew, a tax collector, a Jewish man who worked for the Romans to collect money from the Jewish people. Do you think Matthew had a lot of friends in the community? What's your guess? Yes? No? No. Outside of Jesus, these two men would have regarded each other as mortal enemies. They were about as far apart as you could get. But both of these men, and the other disciples as well, were drawn into something entirely new when they encountered Jesus. Something that canceled out and overruled old labels, old identities, and old hatreds. Only the coming kingdom of God in Jesus could make peace between a member of a repressive government, Matthew, and a radical terrorist like Simon. Jesus also showed us the kingdom of God by the way he treated women. In this day and age, maybe, some of us take the equality of men and women as a given or as a necessity. For most of human history, this was not the case, and it certainly wasn't the case back in first century Palestine. Back then, women could not vote. They could hardly own any property. In the time of Jesus, women were largely second-class citizens in every sense of the word. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. It isn't the case with the kingdom of God. We know from Scripture that several women were part of our Lord's inner circle. Jesus affirmed their worth, and when he was raised from the dead, Scripture tells us that the first witnesses, the first people to see him alive were, what were they? Women. Jesus showed us the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God by miracle, by teaching, by action. Everything he did, everything he said revealed the kingdom to the world around him. In his life and his ministry, Jesus showed us the kairos moment when the coming kingdom of heaven has drawn near. But that's not the end of the story, is it? In one sense, Scripture tells us that in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is drawn near. Great. But there are other passages in Scripture in which Jesus himself also talks about the kingdom as something still to come. Luke 22:18, during the Last Supper, he said, "I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Until it comes. What does this mean? How can something already arrived, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and also not yet be here? I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. How do we make sense of this? This can be hard for us to understand, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, we as Christians must say that God's kingdom, God's rule, is both an already and a not yet. The kingdom is an already and a not yet. In Jesus, the kingdom has been fully revealed. But the kingdom of God does not yet rule over the whole earth, does it? The kingdom of God is already, and it's also not yet. That's right where we live. That's right where we live. The ongoing tension between this already and the not yet is beautifully captured for us in the words of the Lord's Prayer. It is because the kingdom of heaven has already come that we can join with Jesus in his prayer for God's name to be hallowed, for God's will to be done, for our daily bread, for our forgiveness of our sins. It is because the kingdom has already come that Jesus has atoned for our sin upon the cross. It is because the kingdom of heaven has already come that God has poured the Holy Spirit into our lives, calling us to live more and more like Jesus, to show his great love to everyone who happens to cross our path. All of this is because the kingdom has already come. But the kingdom is also a not yet. God's name isn't hallowed everywhere. Many people, many Christians still struggle badly, badly with the power of sin. Many people choose not to live the new life offered in the Spirit. We believe that Jesus has won the war, but the battle rages on. And because this is so, we continue to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer today, especially the second petition, "Our Father in heaven, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May the day come when the peace of heaven is also here on earth. Maybe a better way to pray this line of the prayer would be, Our Father in heaven, may your kingdom continue to increase here on earth as it is increasing in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven is an evangelistic prayer. When we pray these words together, when we pray them in private, we're praying for the arrival of God's kingdom to be brought to completion. When we pray these lines, your kingdom come, we are praying for the grace to be evangelists, to spread the good news of the kingdom to every corner of our village, every corner of our country, every corner of our globe. That's what we're supposed to be about here in Kemnekirk. The calling of the church, of this body here, is to announce the coming of God's kingdom. The church is not the same as the kingdom of God, but the church does point. Sometimes it points awkwardly, with crooked fingers, but it still points towards the coming kingdom of God in our midst. Thy kingdom come on earth as in heaven is also a great reminding prayer. This part of the prayer reminds us that the world and everything in it is not spinning madly on towards some unknown destination. Instead, thy kingdom come tells us that all of history, all of creation, all of our lives have purpose. Everything around us is moving towards the day when God's kingdom will be fully realized here on earth as it is realized in heaven. Our faith tells us that God is alive, God is active, and that even now God is causing kairos moments to drip into our lives, to drip into our world. So when we pray this part of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, we are asking God to take our time, our talents, our resources, everything we are, and use them to bring about the kingdom here on earth. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as in heaven is the boldest and most daring prayer we can ever hope to pray. These words should be the great rallying cry of the church in every age. Your kingdom come. These words should be chiseled over every entrance into this church. They should be chiseled into our hearts as well. My friends, the kingdom of heaven has drawn near to us in Jesus. And even now, God is continuing to reveal more and more of it to us. May God give each of us the grace to point to the coming kingdom in our lives, in our village, and in the world around us. Our Father in heaven, may your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Amen.